In Jewish understanding, a girl becomes an adult at the age of 12. And in the culture of Jesus' day, this little girl, who in Luke's account we're told is also an only child, she may have been preparing already for her marriage and for all her adult responsibilities. That seems a bit strange for us, but that's where she was, which is why we decided we would have our young people to just think about their hopes and dreams, and then have the rest of us thinking about hopes and dreams, and just thinking perhaps what it was like for this little girl and for her parents to be at this stage. Now, I don't know if any of the young people would be prepared to share what they wrote. I did make them write it just in case this happened. Are you going to go and take it to them? Take this, Dave. Thank you.
I want to go to university next year.
I want to become a doctor.
Ben is the best. Go on, Ben.
I'll get a dog.
I just want to be happy in life.
Nice one. Put your hand up, I can't see where you've gone. Oh, there we go. People sliding down the chairs everywhere.
Do better sport, especially netball.
There you go. Thank you.
Travel.
Excellent.
To be an astrophysicist.
That's great.
There's one more, Sally.
Anybody
one
else?
More, yes.
So big hopes and dreams. None
Sally,
of them.
One more.
Oh,
sorry.
Got another one. Oh, sorry.
Go to the Junior Olympics.
Woohoo! Got an Olympian. Thank you.
It's amazing, isn't it? None of them were hoping to get married at this stage. It was interesting, but there you go. Especially not if they were only 12. Now, I don't know about what you said. Were you just, you can nod and shake at the moment, were the hopes and dreams that you came up with for your children, our young people in this church, were they similar or were they very different? Were they similar? Yeah, some nods, some shakes. If Dave's just happy to run around again, I like to keep Dave fit, you see. If there are any major differences, can you just put up your hand so you could let us know what those major differences were?
Our main hope is that they continue with the Lord, that their faith strengthens, which ultimately, with that relationship with the Lord, all these other things will come to pass.
Anyone else prepared to say what the differences were over here, Dave? Thanks.
This is where people play the game and put their hands up on different sides of the church.
I was delighted to hear the ambitious hopes and dreams of most of the young people here, and I pray they succeed and fulfil them. I currently foster three teenage boys who are finding life very difficult and fitting in and coping with education in general is very, very hard for a lot of young people today with major identity crises. And I think, you know, wherever we can come round, support young people who you meet every day, you've just no idea what some young people are going through, to just give them a sense of peace and identity and ultimately to know that they are loved by a creator God. That's my prayer.
Anyone else willing to say? No, okay, that's fine. So I think as soon as we have a child, we look at it, we have hopes and dreams for it. And as they get older and change, our hopes and dreams for them change, and their hopes and dreams come into effect as well. Sometimes, you know, they're in line with ours and mostly they're not, but that's beside the point. But there's always a you know, there's always something that we really hope for. To lose a child is always a tragedy. This news that Jairus had, that his daughter was so ill, was awful. I have a slight insight into what they were going through, because for Rob and me, our son at the age of 12 months contracted meningitis. And I remember sitting outside the intensive care room of Milton Ward in the old Southmead Hospital and saying to the doctor, "Will James live?" And his reply was, "I don't know. The next 24 hours are critical." We're told that Jairus was one of the synagogue rulers. Synagogue, I'm sure most of you know, were the places where Jews met, their churches. They met to worship God, they met to read the scriptures. And the job of the synagogue rulers was to make sure that everything was done properly. This would have made Jairus very important and a highly respected member of the community. We know that already at this stage, the Jewish authorities were unhappy with Jesus. They were unhappy with what he was teaching and what he was doing. Just two chapters earlier in Mark's gospel, we hear of Jesus healing a man who had a shriveled hand in the synagogue in Capernaum. And this caused some of the Jewish religious leaders to begin, even at this stage, to plan and plot how they would kill him. It's very possible that this was a synagogue where Jairus was the leader. So for Jairus to come and fall at Jesus' feet was absolutely amazing. I don't know if you can think of someone that you've heard of who you have a very poor reputation, you attach a very poor reputation to them. Perhaps something, someone you think has got absolutely everything wrong. I won't suggest any names. Jairus must have thought that Jesus had things wrong socially, because Jesus made friends with all the wrong people, those that they termed sinners. He got everything wrong politically. He was clearly a rebel, even perhaps a revolutionary. And theologically, if you remember last month, Mike spoke about the man who Jesus healed. He was lowered through the window, a paralyzed man. And Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. And the Jewish authorities accused Jesus of blasphemy, because to say your sins are forgiven means you're claiming to be God, because only God can forgive sins. So this man Jairus, looked at Jesus and he saw somebody who was wrong in every way. But if you realized that the person who you thought very little of was actually the only person who could give you any hope at this time, you would turn to them, wouldn't you? So I wonder what changed Jairus' mind. Perhaps he had seen Jesus perform a miracle, and when his daughter fell ill, he thought, well, what else can I do but go to this man? We would try anything for our children. If you could stop your child dying, you would swallow your pride, and you would fall before that person who might just provide hope, whatever you had thought of them initially. And I see in this the complete mercy and grace of Jesus. He didn't question Jairus as to whether he shared the opinions with the other religious leaders who were trying to kill Jesus. He didn't demand that Jairus spoke words of repentance before Jesus agreed to go to his house with him. When Jairus met Jesus, he met the God who Jesus portrayed in that very famous parable of the lost son, where one son totally disgraced his father. But when he took the courage to come home, he was met by his father running down the road to meet him. which is something no man with any self-respect in that society would have done. Wouldn't be like Dave rushing around. And when we reach out to Jesus, we too meet the Father who is running to embrace us. He isn't a God who is reluctant to answer us. Jesus said this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" However, as we heard, things weren't straightforward. There was someone else there that day who was desperate to meet Jesus, although secretly, and she delayed things. Jairus must have been frantic as Jesus has that conversation with this lady. It made me wonder how I would have felt when the doctor came to give me James's diagnosis and prognosis, if at that moment someone else had been brought into the hospital who had to have the antibiotics before James, because that delay probably would have been fatal. And for Jairus' daughter, it was fatal, this delay. The messengers arrived from Jairus' home with that heart-stopping news. Your daughter is dead. And it's at this point we see the difference that Jesus being there makes. His words are, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Easier said than done, you may think. And this verse has been misused by some Christians to imply that if we just trust Jesus, everything will be all right. We used to sing a chorus with the line in it, "In your presence, our problems disappear." Well, mine don't. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't make a difference to our problems. Many Christians will tell of occasions when they've experienced what St. Paul calls the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. When I heard James's diagnosis, I knew that everything would be all right. I don't mean I knew he was going to live or that he wouldn't suffer damage because of the meningitis. What I knew was that Jesus was with us, that he cared more for James than I did, and that even if James died, it would actually be all right, particularly that James would be with Jesus. I'm always grateful that we had a service of dedication after our boys were born, when we acknowledged that they were ultimately God's responsibility and in God's care. That's been precious to me on many occasions, particularly when I've been especially concerned about them for some reason. And at those times, I've consciously, again, handed them back to God. Jairus had to trust Jesus at this moment, and to trust his daughter to Jesus, to leave her in Jesus' care. We know that Jesus loved children. Mark tells us people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Let us follow his example and bless our children and young people, as Louise was encouraging us to do. Pray for your own children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbors' children, the children and young people in this church. And ultimately, acknowledge that they are God's children and place them in his care. Another precious thing about having had a service of dedication following James's birth was that the whole church stood and agreed to support us in his upbringing and particularly in his spiritual care. And 2 days after he was admitted to hospital on the Sunday, the church stood and prayed for him and for his recovery. And as far as we know, that prayer was answered. We always have questions about our children, don't we? But we think he had total recovery. Just for a moment, brief moment, where you're sitting now, could you silently think of a child or young person who is precious to you, or who you know, or one of them you saw this morning in the congregation, or one of our young people who have shared with us their hopes and dreams? And just in your imagination, lift them into the loving arms of Jesus and pray for them. Just a moment of silence. And perhaps you could pray regularly for that child or that young person. Because, again, as Louise mentioned, even if they don't face a fatal illness, and actually even if they find school a breeze and lovely, they have very challenging lives. And it's really important for us as a church to hold up our children and our young people. Jairus had to go on trusting Jesus when they arrived at his home because the funeral rites had already started. The wailing women were there. And Jairus had to actually go into that room where his beloved daughter lay dead. Jairus not only brought the needs of his daughter to Jesus, he brought Jesus to his daughter. And that's a challenge for us all, whether we're parents or grandparents or members of the congregation. As well as bringing our children and young people to Jesus, how can we introduce them to Jesus for themselves? We see the care of Jesus for this child and for her parents by only allowing them and his three closest disciples to accompany him. We see it in the gentle words, which were recorded in Aramaic, which was the language the child would have spoken. Those words were probably the ones that her mother used, not so gently, every morning to get her up. And we see his gentleness in the way he just took her hand and helped her up. And then in the instruction to give her something to eat, that would have given the parents something to get on and do, as well as fulfilling her need. She was probably very hungry. She may not have eaten for several days because of her illness. I don't think we can look at this account without acknowledging that this does raise the question of why this little girl was raised from the dead, but other little girls and other people aren't even healed when we pray for them. I don't know. It's the honest answer. But what I do know is that I have to trust God and to trust those I pray for to him, to leave them in his arms at times. Someone once said to me when I was suffering a bereavement that she thought my faith would make it all okay. I've come to see that our faith and our trust in Jesus doesn't stop the agonizing pain of loss. But what it does do is it enables us to continue to live even in the face of bereavement. And as Christians, we know that death doesn't have the last word because Jesus ultimately defeated death when he died and rose again. And we know that the pain and sorrow of this world isn't the last word either. There is much more to come. St. Paul put it like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Great words to hang on to. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And sometimes we just have to cling to that and believe that that will be true. So, just drawing together some lessons that I think we can learn from this meeting of Jairus and Jesus. Firstly, just as Jairus loved his daughter so dearly, God loves people even more dearly. He loves children, he loves young people, he loves parents, he loves grandparents, whoever we are. Although he does have a particular soft spot for children. He is the father who gives good gifts to his children. Secondly, we can and we must bring our children and our young people to Jesus and bring Jesus to our children and young people. If you're a Christian here this morning with children or young people or both, that is your responsibility to teach them about Jesus and his love. But it's also the responsibility of us as a church. Remember the old African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to introduce children and young people to Jesus. Thirdly, we can come to him in prayer with our requests, with our pain, and with our fears, and he will be with us through it all. It will make everything look different as we experience his love and his comfort and his peace. The messengers from Jairus' house asked him, "Why bother the teacher anymore? Do you ever feel that you're bothering God when you pray for people and situations?" I quoted part of this earlier, but the whole bit that St. Paul says is this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And lastly, Jesus doesn't turn people away because they haven't always trusted him, or they're finding it difficult to trust him. Like Jairus, we can change our opinion, and he's so gracious that whatever doubts we may have, he will still meet with us. He is the God who is like a father running down the road to meet his wayward son, even though that son has brought disgrace on the father. However, he does ask us to believe and to trust in him.